And so we're going to look at four verses out of the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And the title of the message is called His Message. And hopefully as we go through this study, you're going to understand and maybe grab hold as to why I feel the Lord kind of redirected me from what He wanted me to share to what He has me to share this morning. In a recent George Barna survey, he writes, "It's been said that you get what you measure and that you see what you want to see. Both of those sayings go a long way toward describing the assessment problem that plagues churches today," he stated. "The only way to explain the enormous gap between the perceptions of pastors and the reality of people's lives is to understand that pastors evaluate spiritual health from an institutional perspective. That is, are people involved in keeping the system going while people are aware of their unmet need to have a deeper and more meaningful relationship with God? The challenge to church leaders is to stop pandering for popularity and set the bar higher. People only live up to the expectations set for them. When the dominant expectations are that people show up, play nicely together, and keep the system going, the potential for having the kinds of life-changing experiences that characterize the early church are limited at best. If churches believe in the life-changing power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit, they must hold people to a higher and more challenging standard. There has never been a time," the researcher continued, "when American society was in more dire need of the Christian church to provide a pathway to a better future. Given the voluminous stream of moral challenges and the rampant spiritual hunger that defines our culture today, this should be the heyday for biblical ministry. As things stand now, we have become content with placating sinners and filling auditoriums as the marks of spiritual growth." On Wednesday nights, of course, you know that we have changed the format and we have the Cinco Discipleship Harbor, and this time I'm teaching in this quarter through the pastoral's epistles, but I'm not doing it in that perspective. I've changed the whole thing. I'm doing it more, they make it much more relevant to the people attending the class. But I share with them in the first class about what's going on today if you're not aware of the situations that are happening that are out there with people that teach the Word of God. These so-called people that say, I am a Christian. I'm somebody that God has raised me up to be a Christian teacher, okay? And I talked to the class. There are many people in the pulpit, and I'll name a few of them. Guys like Fred Price, Kenneth Copeland, Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, you know, Rod Parsley, Mike Murdoch, Joyce Meyer, Paula White, Joseph Prince, Joel Osteen, T.D. Jakes, Jesse Duplantis, Todd Bentley, Peter Popoff, and now a new guy on the scene called Robert Breaker, okay? And I can name a whole bunch of more people, and I don't have the time to do that. But these people that profess themselves to be anointed men of God, of teaching the Word, they're all advocates of what's known out there as the Word, Faith, Prosperity, or Apostolic Confession Doctrine. T.D. Jakes, he's a oneness theologist. He doesn't believe in the Trinity, but yet he calls himself a pastor. Let me share with you some stuff that these people, some of them have said, quote unquote, in the name of Jesus, okay, these words of God. Jesse Duplantis said this: "Friends have frank and open conversations with each other. I've done that with the Lord. I've had the Lord say, 'Jesse, what do you think about this?' God asked me for my opinion." Really? God asked you for your opinion. That is heretical. Job 38:2 says this: "Who is this who darkens counsel by word without knowledge?" And that's what he is. God is asking Jesse for his opinion, as if God doesn't know anything. Foolishness. Joseph Prince: "When God restored the truth of healing, the devil put a signpost that said heresy. When God restored the truth of prosperity, the devil put a signpost that said heresy. And the church backed away from the truth." Basically, what he's saying, those people that have come out and said, "You guys are teaching stuff that is not even biblical. They're heretical teaching." He's calling those people that are saying the church, the devil put a signpost that says heresy. That's who he's calling heretical. Heretics. Those that are speaking out against this type of quote-unquote garbage that are being propagated from the pulpit as biblical truth. Creflo Dollar said this: "As spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence just like God." And yet he has a church of thousands. He flies a Learjet. Jesse Duplantis lives in a 35,000-square-foot home at the expense of who? People out there that are so deceived by their nonsense and garbage that they teach from here, the sacred place called the pulpit. doesn't end. Victor Olsteen said this, Jesus was just a man until God touched him and put the Spirit of the living God inside of him. Jesus Christ was just a man until the Spirit that God touched him put the Spirit of the living God in him. Really, Philippians chapter 2 said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it to be robbery to be equal with God, but it says, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, known as the kenosis of Christ. But it talks about there that Jesus Christ is every bit God, but he came down to that as a man in human form so that he can identify with you and with me. Joel Osteen, her husband, Hindus are nice, kind people who love God as well. Really. Hindus are nice, kind people who love God as well. Mainly, he's not saying, or he's saying there are other roads to heaven other than through Jesus Christ. Hindus don't love God. You know why? They don't even know who God is. So how can you love somebody you don't know? That's heretical. That's heresy. They don't love God. They don't even know who God is because they serve over 2 million gods in their own religion. You see, all of this stuff that's out there, and yet, when you hear this stuff and you go back, and that's why I tell people, read the book of Acts, because it's a far cry from the message of the first century church. The message the early church brought to mankind was that of compassion, concern, and the cross of Jesus Christ. That was their message, the simplicity of teaching and keeping things relevant when it comes to changing the heart and the lives of individuals. Not only that, but how Jesus desires to remove the things that lay waste in a person's life for the purpose of what? Rebuilding, restoring, renewing, and then reusing. That's why you're here this morning. Why? Because Jesus Christ came and he rebuilt your life, he restored your life, he renewed your life, and now he's using your life. If that's not what Christianity is all about, then why would you be saved? Why would you want to be a Christian if that's not what God wanted to do in your life? But that's what he does. He wants to work in all people his eternal good. How does Jesus accomplish this? Through his death and through his resurrection. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, we'll leave the four verses and we'll go back and break it down. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preach to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures, down in verse 11. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached and so you believed. Now, here in these verse four verses, Paul gives to us the meaning of the gospel. This is the crux of Christianity, is what Paul says here in these four verses. Because the word gospel is the Greek word euangelion, okay, euangelion, which simply means the good news. So what is the good news? Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. And that she shall bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. That's the good news this morning, that Jesus has come into this world to save people from their sins. And this was the message that Paul preached. If you study the life of Paul the Apostle, he had one goal, one agenda that was on his heart, and that was to get the good news of the gospel out to as many that would hear and that as many that would believe. Galatians chapter 1, verses 11 and 12. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to what man. You notice twice in these passages, four verses, he says, according to the scriptures. He's wanting to let you know that this is not something that is the gospel according to Paul, the gospel according to so-and-so. No, according to the scriptures. That which was prophesied all the way back to the beginning to what we have as canon of scripture today. But I make known to you, brethren, Galatians 1, 11 and 12, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through, what, the revelation of Jesus Christ. So that's what Paul gave, and that's what Paul delivered, and that's what we should be doing as people that advocate ourselves as teachers of the Word of God. We keep things relevant as to what the Bible says, not what we make it to believe what it says. Not at all. The primary purpose for Jesus coming to this earth, thus the central doctrine of the New Testament, is found in these verses 3 and 4, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And why this is good news this morning, my friends, is because it assures us that we can be saved from the punishment of sin that we deserve. Now, I don't know if you understand. I think people kind of walk around and they don't take judgment that's coming real serious. Because I think if you did, then the church would be much more of a powerful force within the community itself. But sin is something, let me tell you, it's nothing to play around with. Sin is terrible stuff. Sin was what brought Christ into this world. Sin was what brought death in the Garden of Eden. So, and we'll get into more of this later on, but let me tell you, it's something that we need to take serious, and we need to live as much as we can above that level of mediocrity. In other words, don't mess around with sin, okay? Maintaining the gospel, notice verse 2, by which also you are saved if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Notice Paul says here in this verse that we are to hold fast to the gospel. Now, let me back up a bit, because he writes at the end of verse 1, which I preached to you, which also you received it, in which you stand, by which you are saved. In other words, this, it's not enough just to receive the word of God or the gospel. It's not enough to just stand in the gospel. It's not even enough to be saved by it. But Paul says, hey, you must hold fast to it, you see. You must hold fast to it. The word hold fast means give diligent attention to the gospel, to the word of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed, not earnest heed, the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Drifting is subtle. It doesn't happen just like that. I mean, you're not one day a Christian, the next day you're backslid, okay? You're not one day a Christian, the next day you're carnal. It's very subtle. It kind of, you know, and it, once the subtleness happens, usually it's your fault because you're not holding fast to the word of God. And drifting can take many different forms. I mean, you can put whatever it is that's calling you to drift, you can put that there. Okay, that's why you have to be on your guard. That's why we are told by Paul that we are not to be unaware of the devices of Satan, because he's very crafty. He's very sly. He doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about me. The only thing he cares about is how he can destroy my life, how he can remove me from my relationship with God, how he can destroy my family, destroy me as a husband, destroy me as a father. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care nothing about me. You see, and here's the issue that today, many people go to church. A lot of people here, you go to church. But you know what? Many people in church know about God. They know of God. I'm speaking truth. A lot of people have this knowledge of God, intellectual knowledge of God. You know, that's called religion. It's called religion. And Jesus talked about that when he gave the woes to the scribes and Pharisees. He said, outwardly you look clean, whitewashed tombs, but inwardly you're full of dead man's bones. Okay, and he brought that woe against those. Why? Because he didn't like them? No, because he was warning them. Don't do that. Don't go that way, you see. But you see, God wants us more than to know of him or about him. God wants us to know him personally. That's relationship. God wants you to know him deeply. God wants you to love him intimately. God wants you to walk with him personally, you see. And that's relationship. And that's why you have to hold fast. You have to be diligent to hold fast. Give the more earnest heed to what you've heard so that you keep yourself from drifting away. And let me tell you, when you receive the word of God and when you stand in it and you hold fast to it, in other words, you're living it out, guess what? The gospel changes lives. You should be different today than you were a month ago. You should be much more rich in your relationship with God than you were a year ago. That's called growth. That's called spiritual growth and maturity. We shouldn't be in a place of being kind of like in neutral. There's no such thing as neutrality in Christianity. There's no place of standing still. Either you're moving forward or you're moving backwards. There's no standing still. There's no such thing as neutrality as a Christian. And God wants us always to be moving forward. Why? Because there's a goal line that we're running to. Let us run this race with endurance that is set before us. You see, we got to be moving forward all the time. So now we see the maintaining the gospel. We are told that we have to give diligent attention to the word of God. Notice now third, the manner of the gospel. Paul writes, he says, death. Verse 3, for I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Now, as important, as significant as the resurrection is, so also is the death of Jesus Christ. For without the death, his atoning work on the cross, his resurrection would have no personal results for you or for me. Now, the New Testament alone mentions the death of Christ no less than 175 times, or one in every 45 verses. One in every 45 verses. So we see the great emphasis that is placed upon the death of Jesus Christ. Okay? How important was his death? Let me share with you four reasons this morning why the death of Christ is important. First one is called propitiation. The word propitiation means the turning away of wrath by a sacrifice. The Bible tells us in the book of Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. So when you read that and you talk about the propitiation, here's something that is really interesting because this almost appears to be such a paradox, meaning it was God himself that provided the means of removing the wrath that is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. It was God the one that did that. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 says this, "In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be a propitiation for our sins, one that would turn away the wrath of the Father through his sacrifice that we deserve, what Jesus did upon the cross at Calvary." So how much does God love all of us, you this morning, me this morning? So much that God allowed his son to take upon himself the Father's wrath that we deserve because of sin. That's how much God loves you this morning. Okay? Isaiah 53:10, listen to this verse. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him," speaking of his son. "He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin." It said it pleased the Father to bruise Jesus Christ. That's huge. That's why I'm talking about you cannot take sin lightly because of what it costs God the Father to provide for us through God the Son. It pleased the Lord to allow his son to be bruised. We deserve the bruising, not Jesus. But that shows you how much he loves us. And how much does God love you? All you have to do is look at the cross. Look at the cross, and you'll see just how much God loves each and every one of us here this morning. It's pretty amazing. Second reason for his death is reconciliation. This speaks of Jesus Christ bridging the gap that existed between man and God. You cannot be reconciled to God, my friends, this morning, thinking that coming to church here every Sunday or whenever, being involved in works in the church, reading your Bible, doing devotions, being a good person, being a great father, mother, sister, brother, aunt, uncle, mom or dad, none of those things will reconcile you to God because the enmity that existed between God and man was because of sin. Our sins, your sin, my sin, was responsible for the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross. Nobody else. And that's why I'm saying you have to take things personal. Salvation is personal. What caused Christ to go to the cross and to die for our sins is personal. Not because of you, not because of what's happening out there, not because of all the terrorism going on in the world. No, because of me. I'm the one. I am responsible for Jesus Christ having to die upon the cross at Calvary, you see? But here's what's really cool. Because by his death, Jesus changed that enmity into one of harmony, peace, and fellowship that we can have with God once again. That's what's so awesome. Colossians 1, verses 21 and 22, "And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he," speaking of Jesus, "has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy, blameless and reproachable in his sight of God." You know what the word alienated means? It's the word transferred to another, meaning before we got saved, we were living our lives to Satan and to self. And you were once alienated, enemies in your mind by wicked works. We were walking away from God. We were doing things we shouldn't have been doing. And yet, through his death upon the cross, it says God now presents us through Christ, holy, blameless, and irreproachable. That to me blows my mind. I didn't do anything. I did nothing. And yet, because of what Christ did for me, I am reconciled to God this morning. That's what's so neat. How can one receive reconciliation? How can you be reconciled with God? Let me tell you, by making a personal choice and decision to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's it. That's it. It sounds simple, but you know what? People here, I don't know where you're at. I don't know what you're doing in your life. I don't know. You may profess you're a Christian, but are you? I mean, ask yourself the question. You ask yourself that question. Am I truly born again this morning? If I would die right now, I have the assurance to know that I'm going to heaven. If no ifs, ands, or buts, you know for certain you're going to go to heaven. Do you have that assurance? If you can't answer that question or you think you're not certain, then this is for you. Then you need to make a personal choice today to accept Christ as your Lord and Savior. He did it all for you. You did nothing. He did it all. Amen. He did it all for us. Third reason for his death is substitution. It's also referred to as the vicarious death of Christ. And you've heard Pastor Darrell talk about this, about the Pope. Vicarious comes from the word vicar, which means a substitute, one who takes the place of another and acts in his stead. Now, it doesn't mean the risking of one life to save another, but it is the saving of one life by the loss of another. Again, in other words, Jesus Christ became your substitute and my substitute, taking upon himself our guilt for sin and bore its penalty in our place, what we deserve. He did that for us. He became our substitute. And you can see this illustrated in the story of the Passover in Exodus chapter 12, when the death angel passed over because they saw the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of the houses, that command came to them to do that. You can see it in the story of Abraham and Isaac as God provided the ram in Genesis, I think chapter 22 or 23. You see that also in the story of Barabbas in the New Testament being set free and Jesus taking his place, speaking of Barabbas, and bearing his cross, Barabbas, at Calvary. He did that for Barabbas. And he did it what? He did it sacrificially, he did it willingly, and he did it lovingly. You see, Jesus became our substitute, bearing our sins on the cross of Calvary. In other words, he died for your sins and for mine. That's why his death is so important. Christ also suffered when he died for our sins once for all. He never sinned, but he died for sinners that he might bring us safely home to God. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. I read that to you in the New Living Translation. You see, that's how much Christ cares about us. That's how important his death is to you and to me this morning. The fourth reason for his death, of course, and important, is redemption. This word has as its meaning to deliver or to buy back, a releasing or liberation from captivity by paying the price for which it is held. That payment of price is called a ransom. You know that when somebody gets kidnapped, right? And the kidnappers are, you know, well, you know, we want a ransom. Give us, you know, $5 million and we'll let the person free. That's the same meaning, okay? It's the same implication, the same thought there. And yet, how you are ransomed or redeemed and how we are and have been ransomed or redeemed this morning is by the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why his death was important, because the Bible tells us that without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sin. And that's why he had to die. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. That's what I'm saying. You're not going to get redeemed or think you're going to get to heaven by doing all these good things. He says, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot, blemish, or spot. Meaning, Christ was the perfect sacrifice. If you go back and study Old Testament, you know that they had to bring, whenever they went into the temple, the sacrificial animal, whatever, it's a pigeon, turtle dove, lamb, goat, ram, had to be, couldn't have any type of blemishes on it. It had to be perfect. But yet, it was only temporary. It was a covering. That's what the atonement in the Old Testament means. Kofar, covering. New Testament, though, Christ's sacrifice satisfied the righteous requirements of God once for all. Thus, you don't see Christ being sent to the cross time and time and time again, once for all, for your sin and for mine. In a book called The Calvary Road by an author named Roy Henschen, he says this of the blood. How many achievements and how many blessings for men and women the scriptures ascribe to the blood of the Lord Jesus. By the power of his blood, peace is made between man and God, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. By his power, there is forgiveness of sin and eternal life for all who put their faith in the Lord Jesus, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. By the power of his blood, Satan is overcome, Revelation 12, 11. By his power, there is continual cleansing from all sin for us, 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. By the power of his blood, we may be set free from the tyranny of an evil conscience to serve the living God, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. By its infinite power with God, and the most unworthy have the liberty to enter the holy of holies of God's presence and live there all the day, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. All of these things that God has allowed us to be recipients of and to be blessed with. Why? Because of his blood. Pretty interesting. But also, what a blessing. You know, maybe some of you here this morning, you're sitting here and you're thinking to yourself, but you know, you don't know my life, man. You don't know what I've done. You don't know what I'm doing now. You don't know how I'm living my life right now. You know, who cares? God does. I'm not going to share with you why. Or maybe there are some of you feeling like, you know, the fires of life are just devouring your life up. You know, you're going through it. You know what? Let me tell you this good news. Because in the way that countless people are saved through, you know, lives are saved through blood transfusions. Those of you who are nurses, you know that, how important it is, you know, when people need blood and how getting blood transfusion definitely can save lives. Jesus, so to speak, gives you blood transfusion. Transfuses a new life, you see. When a person gets saved, accepts Christ as Lord and Savior, the first process that takes place as a result of salvation is that God, through Christ, forgives you for all your sins. All your sins. Psalm says God casts your sins as far as east as is from the west. Why east from west? Because they never meet. They just go out. They never run into each other. East from west. Micah 7:19 that says God casts all our sins into the depths of the sea, and then he remembers them no more. You see, that's why the blood of Christ is so important. You don't have to clean yourself up, my friends, before you come to him, but he does that for you. He only asks you come just as you are. You take that step of faith, and you give your surrender your life to Christ, and he does everything else. You know, when the Roman soldiers came to break the legs of those hanging on the cross to speed up their deaths, and that's what they would do. They would never let somebody that is a victim of dying on the cross to hang on the Sabbath. They would break their legs if they weren't dead and to take them down. But when they came to Jesus Christ, we know scripturally he was already dead. And so what the Roman soldier did just to make sure, they said he pierced them in the side, okay? And the scriptures tell us in John 19:34 that immediately that came out when he was pierced was blood and water came out of his side. Well, the mixture of water and blood together indicates medically that Jesus died of a ruptured heart. But let me make it more illustratively and applicable for us this morning. Think of it another way, that Jesus died of a broken heart. His heart was broken for you and for me this morning. And his heart is broken for those of you that are here this morning and you don't know him, you see. And that's why he was willing to go the way of the cross. That guy, Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, the word of God says. Thus, when Jesus cried out on the cross, "It is finished," the work of man's redemption was completed. But the story doesn't end right there, not yet, because we read in verse 4, the second manner of salvation, of the gospel, excuse me, where it says that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Again, the reiteration that this is something that is factual, something that is doctrinal, something that's theological, something that God said in the word of God all from time beginning that it would take place, it would happen. All that the death of Jesus Christ was to accomplish would have meant nothing, understand, had Jesus not rose from the grave. So as important as his death was, so also his resurrection. Because Jesus rose, his resurrection was the assurance that his redemptive work on Calvary had been accepted by God the Father. That God accepted this finished work that he completed upon Calvary. Now, what are some of the assurances you have this morning because of his resurrection? Again, let me give you four assurances this morning. One, because of his resurrection, you have acceptance with God. Romans 4:25, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Justification means like you have never sinned at all when he looks at you. See, when God looks at you, he sees you righteous in Christ. That's your position. Positionally in Christ, you are righteous, meaning that's you have a right standing with God. You cannot improve on that. You cannot improve on your right standing with God because of what Jesus has done for you. 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So every one of us here positionally, we have a right standing with God. You can't improve on that, this right standing. It's all that Jesus Christ has done for us. It's already done. But we all have room for improvement when it comes to holiness. That's personal, right? Right standing is positionally. Righteousness in Christ is our position. Holiness is personal, and we have to improve, and that's called right living. Okay, 1 Peter 1:15-16, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all conduct, because it is written, be holy as he is holy. So when we talked about this a while back in this last study where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, this is part of that implication, is you got to invest in your relationship with Christ. You have to work out what God has put in. And working on meaning, becoming more as what God wants you to be and less of who you are. That's why John the Baptist says, I must decrease so that he can increase. That's self, putting self to death. Less of you, more of him. That's how you become holy. It's not what you think, but it's what God thinks as he plants that within you and how you're to live your life, you see. I'm not saying this stuff is easy. It's an ongoing process. You know, there's days you wake up, you don't want to be holy. You want to be unholy. You know, you want to be some, you just don't want, you don't feel like, you know, you're bearing your cross. You want to do your own thing. That's human nature. That's normal. But I can say this, the more you live your life for Jesus Christ, the more you're going to want to become like Jesus Christ. It's like anything else. You know, garbage in, garbage out. So what are you putting in? You got to make sure that your life is in that right position, I mean, that right place with God, you know, holiness. Because he loves you so very much. He doesn't want you to do things that contradict your character and behavior as a Christian. It's not just about how we act. It's also the things we say, what we do. You know, the amazing thing is the Bible says that, you know, we stand before God in judgment, and not the Christian. We're going to stand in the bema seat. But every word that we speak, the Bible says that God's going to judge. Every word that we speak. That's kind of spooky and scary, right? You think about that. Every actions, every thought, everything that we're going to be judged, it's for our rewards. And the Bible says if you throw everything goes into the fire and nothing comes out, really tells you that you didn't accomplish much as a Christian, but because salvation is a gift from God, you'll be saved as even by the fire. You're going to make it to heaven. But you don't want to live your life like that. You want to be able to throw God, he's throwing stuff in, man. You're getting rewards for your works and the efforts you've done here on earth. But everything that God's, he's going to judge us for. So that's why it's so important that we do our very best to live right for Jesus Christ. Number two, the importance and significance of the resurrection. One is power for life and service, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. In other words, it's the power to live the life in Christ. Now, when you think about what Paul says here, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, think about how much power that is. It's a lot of power. The power that raised Jesus from the grave, it says that same power is accessible to you this morning. You have that same opportunity to live that resurrection life through the power that God used to raise his son from the dead. It's a lot of power. Well, how do you do this? Well, you have to tap into the power that's available to you, which is what? The Holy Spirit. When I teach, I share this all the time. The Holy Spirit. You got to tap into the Holy Spirit. He's the one that guides your life. And you shall, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, Luke say? Then you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you in power, you have to tap into that source. I call it, you cannot function without the unction. The unction is the power of the Holy Spirit. There's no way possible. You cannot live the Christian life in the energy of the flesh. You will fail miserably all the time. Okay? You have to tap into the Holy Spirit. All you got to do is ask. Jesus says, ask and you shall receive. Knock and I'll open the door for you. Seek and you'll find. And he says, James says, you don't have because you don't ask. All you got to do is ask. You know, if Jesus said, you know, if a father gives his son good gifts, how much more is the heavenly father will be there to give you what? The Holy Spirit. Just ask him. There is no reason to me. I'm just being honest and sincere that there's no reason to me to see Christians living a defeated life. Those that are truly born again and getting beat up and busted up by the enemy day in and day out. There's no reason for that. That's not Christianity to me. If God's given us everything possible for us to live victoriously, then it's on us. We got to pray. We got to seek. We got to ask. We got to receive. We got to do. These are things that God is expecting us. He's done everything for us already. He sent his son to die for you and me. He says, what more do you want me to do? I've given you everything. I've given you every resource available for you to tap in and to live a blessed, victorious, powerful, testimonial Christian life. You just got to tap in. You just got to ask, and I'll do it for you. Romans 8:11, but if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through who? Through his spirit who dwells in you. All you got to do is ask. Third, a faithful high priest in heaven, another benefit of his resurrection. Romans 8:34, we are told that Jesus is at the right hand of God making intercession for us. Why is this important for you and I to understand this morning? Because Satan, your adversary, is before the throne of God day and night accusing you, accusing me all the time, making accusations, trying to bring you down. Oh, look, I thought he make you same with you. Oh, you're a Christian? Oh, you're doing that? What kind of Christian are you? You know, trying to make you feel guilty. Romans 8:1, memorize it. Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but what? According to the Spirit. not according to the flesh, but according to the flesh. There is therefore now no condemnation. Condemnation is always from the devil or from yourself. Conviction is of the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he's trying to get you to go in the right direction. That's conviction. Hey, straighten up. Walk this way. I'm here to help you. But the enemy is always trying to make us feel guilty and condemned and unworthy of the love and that which God wants to bless your life with. Don't listen to his lies, okay? Don't listen to his lies. The fourth and last is power over death, okay? That's what the resurrection has done for us this morning. People fear dying, okay? People fear of not knowing what will happen to them after they die. Let me tell you, death is a great equalizer. You know, this has a perfect record. One out of one will die. Nobody will escape death. None of us here. But to the Christian, the promise is made at the end of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians where it says, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? You see, as a Christian, we don't fear death. Charles Spurgeon wrote, oh, if the damned in hell could come to earth, they would let you know what solemn work it is to hear the gospel. Think not that you can hear the gospel without having your salvation or damnation affected thereby. And what he's saying there, if you truly, truly open your heart up to the word of God, it's going to affect your life. It's going to change you. There's no way that it's not going to change you. It's going to have a radical effect on the way you think, on the way you act, the things you do, and the things you say. You see, do you know for certain where you'll be after you die? Do you know that Jesus loves you so much that he died for you and rose again, that believing in him and what he comes on the cross, you can have eternal life? It's called dying to live. Dying to yourself so that you can live. Jesus said in John 5:24, as we bring this message to an end, I assure you that those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have passed from death into life. And do you believe that? You see, death isn't always at the end of life. And that's sometimes we think that. And it's understandable. Death is not always at the end of life because Jesus is saying to some of you this morning, right now, die to your ambitions, die to your ways, die to your stubbornness, die to your pride, die to yourself so that I, Jesus, can come into your heart and live, give you eternal life. You see, the results of the gospel, you see, is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. And that's why the gospel message is so important. Keep it simple. Keep it relevant. Why? Because the gospel is here and given to us to change people and to change lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for this message. Thank you for speaking to my heart, Lord, and helping me to stay focused on you. When we stand here, God, in this place, it's a place of privilege to speak your word. You know, we want to hear from you. And we know the message of the cross is powerful. And we know that's the only way in which a person can come to salvation and truth is accepting what you have done upon the cross at Calvary, to believe in the work that you provided. And there's no way, God, and that we can ever get to heaven. There are not many roads that lead to heaven. Not all gods are the same. This thought out there that they're all many different gods, but it's all this. No, they're not. There's only one God. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He is the only way. And some people say, wow, that's so very narrow-minded, but yet it costs God an awful lot to show this narrow-mindedness so he can provide atonement and forgiveness of sin for all who would come to him in faith and believe. So God, this morning, as we are all praying and we are all contemplating with our own hearts, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ and you cannot say within your own self that, you know, if I die right now, I'm not going to heaven, then don't take that chance. Don't leave this place and say, well, you know, I'll wake up tomorrow and this will be another day and I'll consider this again. Let me tell you, all the people that are in hell, the greatest torment they're ever going to receive is not the physical punishment, but I believe it's going to be emotional, mental. All the times they sat in church, they heard a message, they were spoken to, but you rejected the gift of eternal life. That is going to be the greatest torment of remembering the opportunities upon opportunities that one had to accept Christ. So if you're here, you're not a Christian this morning, I'm going to ask you to do something. Just raise your hand. Acknowledge, I need Jesus Christ. I'm not saved. I know if I die, I'm not going to heaven. If that's you, Will you do one thing and just raise your hand and acknowledge, I need Jesus in my life right now? Anybody here before we close the message? This is between you and the Lord. Don't leave this place, I beg of you, if you don't know Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior right now. Anybody here as we close? Father, if we're all Christians, you know our hearts, you know our lives. We are grateful for the gospel that brought us to the gift of eternal life. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. We praise you. We ask continually our prayers to be with Pastor Daryl and Sue. Guide them, direct them, be with them, Lord. Be with us also this week. Help us to be a witness, an example of the gospel. Live through our lives for your glory, for your honor and praise. We thank you for this time, and we give you all the glory, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We stand with you.